We're in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. I thought all the lessons were in Proverbs until last week when I was looking ahead and realized this one was in the book of Ecclesiastes. But it's the same. It's a fifth lesson in the series of six that we have, whose theme is Ancient Wisdom for Modern Money Management. And as I've reminded you the past 4 weeks, and this will be the fifth week, all of us in some way are responsible for managing money. It may be in a small way, it may be in a big way, but our testimony is determined by how we do that. We can either destroy our testimony or we can build it by how we manage money. And God's very concerned about that. And so in His Word, over and over and over, He gives us principles for how we can manage the money that He's entrusted us with. And again, so far, all our lessons have been from the book of Proverbs. We're in Ecclesiastes this week. We'll be back in the book of Proverbs as we finish up this series of lessons next week. Most of you know, if not all of you, that Ecclesiastes was, the book was also written by Solomon. Again, he wrote most of the Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He was one of the wisest men who ever lived. His wisdom was given to him by God. And so we would do well to listen to the instruction that God used Solomon to write to us in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've had four lessons so far. First one was view money properly. Our contentment and security is not based on money, but it's based on God. It rests in God. Second lesson, make agreements cautiously. We need to avoid financial obligations that might sink us. Now, the third one was earn money productively. Work isn't always easy, but it's always necessary. Last week, we talked about managing money diligently. Act responsibly with what God has given us. And then today is invest money wisely. And so the point of the lesson is when it comes to money, we need to plan and invest wisely. All right, how many of you have heard the saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket? Just raise your hand. Now, the reason that saying has some truth in it is that if you're out gathering eggs and you put them all in one basket and you drop that basket, all your eggs will break. Now, Wida, when you go out to gather the eggs, do you put all yours in one basket? Okay. So you are running the risk that if something happens and you drop that basket, all those eggs will break. And so that's the principle behind that saying, that because you don't want to lose everything, and I think it would be very impractical, for example, for Wida to go out with four or five baskets, you know, put a couple eggs in each basket and try to carry all them. She'd be more apt to drop one of those as trying to carry six as opposed to putting her eggs in one basket. But that saying probably... in fact, the author says it goes back 400 years, the origin of it, but the principle or the truth of it actually goes back further than that, because the Bible teaches that same principle. We're going to look at the verse this morning that teaches that principle. And again, in today's world, it talks about diversifying your investments. So, for example, if you have money to invest and you invest all your money in one stock, the stock of one company, and that company goes bankrupt. So for example, there were people that worked for GM that had, you know, all their savings tied up in GM stock. And when GM went bankrupt and their stock went down to almost nothing, they lost basically everything. And so again, the principle is if you're going to invest your money, you need to spread it across different investments so that if one goes bad, you don't lose everything, you just lose a portion of it. Now, again, this principle of diversifying may not be a spiritual principle. It's probably not a spiritual principle, but it's a practical principle. And God wants us to be good stewards of everything that He's given us. And so He gives us principles like this as we manage our money and as we invest our money, we can use them. Now, throughout Ecclesiastes, and again, Solomon was the author of Ecclesiastes. He calls himself the preacher or the teacher. He calls himself the son of David. He calls himself the king in Jerusalem. But throughout Ecclesiastes, he tries to get across two key ideas concerning wealth. The first one is this: don't be consumed with the quest for wealth. In other words, don't give your life and everything that you are to gathering wealth. But the second thing that he tries to get across is don't fall into poverty through laziness or allowing misfortune to overtake you. Yes, and we're going to talk about it. Some misfortune just comes. We can't plan for it, but we can plan for the eventuality of it. And so Solomon, in what he gives to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, says you need to plan. You need to take into account what might happen and make preparations for that. So, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 this morning. And again, these verses try to help us find a balance between those two things. The balance between not being consumed with the quest for wealth and not falling into poverty because of laziness or misfortune. In general, the book of Ecclesiastes says that the pursuit of wealth, power, and pleasure should not be a consuming passion in our life. Because Solomon, he does this a lot in the first four or five chapters of the book, says all of those things are not, they're vanity. They're vexation of spirit. They don't last. The satisfaction, the pleasure that you might get from wealth or power or pleasure, it only lasts for a season, and then it goes away. And Solomon, in fact, you're probably close to it if you have your Bibles open, in the very last chapter, chapter 12, sums up everything he's trying to teach. He says in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." What he's saying is, you want to know how to live a life that's satisfying. You want to know how to live a life that's fulfilling. You want to know how to live a life that has purpose. Then you just fear God. And don't be afraid of him, but respect him. Hold him in awe. And keep his commandments. He said, that's the whole duty of man. If you do that, you can live the kind of life that God wants you to live. Okay, so we're going to look at the first six verses. We can outline them like this. The first two verses talk about diversifying. As we make our investments, we don't need to put them all in one basket. We need to use wisdom as we invest. Verses 3 and 4 says to keep working. Look for dangers and misfortunes, but don't be so consumed by them that you don't do anything. Sort of like Lee I was talking about a moment ago. And then verses 5 and 6 is basically trust God. All things are in God's hands. As we do what we know to do, we just need to do it and then trust God for the results. He's going to take care of us. So we start in verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, you can look there. If you have the book, these scriptures are in the book. Here's what it says, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So Bible scholars, Bible expositors, have come up with several different meanings for verse 1. One of the most common and taught meanings of verse 1 has to do with charitable giving. That word cast means disperse. That word bread can represent our personal wealth. And so when Solomon says, cast thy bread upon the waters, he's talking about share or disperse the wealth that you have and share it with others. And the promise is, sooner or later, that generosity will be honored and rewarded, and either through the kindness of other people or the blessings from God, what you give will come back to you. Now, I've heard that verse taught that way, that if we give to others, that sooner or later, that will come back to us, again, either from others or from God. Now, that may be one of the meanings that God has. But I will tell you, nowhere else in the book of Ecclesiastes does Solomon talk about charitable giving. Nowhere else. He talks about wealth five or six times in the book of Ecclesiastes, but nowhere else does he talk about charitable giving. Another view is that that verse deals with maritime trade. That word cast means send off, and that word bread can also mean grain that can be turned into, made into bread. And so, cast your bread upon the waters. If you take your grain and go on a sea journey to trade that grain, then you will eventually return with a great profit for going out and conducting that trade. Now, again, that could be a valid explanation of what that verse means. The view that the author is going to take, okay, the one that we're going to talk about this morning, is that verse refers to any kind of financial investment. That word cast means disperse. So as you invest your resources, as you invest the money that you have to invest, and bread talks about that money. So as you cast your bread, you are investing that in different things that will pay you back interest or a profit, however you want to say it. So what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is saying, it is better to invest than hoard. Okay? It is better to invest as opposed to just taking your resources and put them in your mattress or digging a hole in the ground and burying them. Now, I understand that one of the ways that we have saved in the past by putting money in a savings account and getting interest from that, basically today pays you nothing. It pays you so low that many people have decided that rather than let the bank hold their money for nothing, they'll take it in cash and keep it in cash. There are some banks in the world that are starting to charge those people that have money deposited in their savings account. They are charging them to hold their money. They're doing that in Japan. They're doing that in different parts of Europe. The thought of the economic planners is, if we charge people to hold their money in the bank, they'll take it out of the bank and spend it, and that will revive the economy. Well, people are taking it out of the bank. They're not spending it. They're putting it in their mattress. They're digging a hole in the ground. And by the way, I subscribe to a couple of financial letters. There are people that are actually recommending today that you get plastic pipe, put your money in the pipe, bury it in your backyard. Now, they also tell you that, you know, for example, like me, if I'm going to do it, I need to tell somebody so that if I die, somebody will know where it is. But there are people today that are actually recommending that. Now, what God says, we'd be better to invest it, again, using wisdom and using diversity, what we're going to talk about in a minute, as opposed to hoarding it. Now, just remind you of the parables that Jesus told about the servants who was entrusted by their master to use some of their goods while they were gone. He told it both in the book of Matthew and both in the book of Luke, a little bit different each time Jesus told it. But you remember, in each of those stories, there was one servant that didn't invest his master's goods. One of them, the Bible says, buried it in the ground. The other one wrapped it up in a napkin, so like putting it in the cookie jar. And when the master came back, the first two servants in each of those stories invested it, made a profit for their master, and they were commended and rewarded. But that third servant in each of those stories was reprimanded and punished because they didn't invest what the master gave them to invest. So, cast your bread upon the water, for it will upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now look at verse 2. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. So a portion is a share. Seven or eight may not be literal, although it could be, but it's probably talking about when you invest, spread your investment over seven or eight or over several different investments. It's the same way of saying don't put all your eggs in one basket. Okay? So, for example, if nobody has done this, and I don't know if I'd do it if anybody came, because I don't like to get into people's personal business. But if you came to me and said, "Preacher, I got this hot stock tip. I know this company's going up. The price of the stock's going up. I'm withdrawing all my money from my savings account, selling my house and everything else I have so I can put all the money that I have into this one stock." I would advise you not to do that if you ask me. I'm not going to tell you not to do it if you don't ask me, but if you ask me, I'm going to recommend that you not do that. I think that violates a biblical principle. And it's right here in this verse. Don't put all your investments in one investment. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. For the rest of that verse says, "For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." That word evil means misfortune, disaster, or risks. Life is filled with uncertainties. We don't know what may come. I mean, if you would have asked me 25, 30 years ago, "Do you think General Motors will ever go bankrupt?" I would say, "No way. Absolutely not." You ask me that today, I will tell you I think they could go bankrupt again because they went bankrupt once. That's true of any company. It's true of any investment that we have. We don't know what's going to come. Therefore, what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is saying, we need to diversify our investments. We need to put them in different things, spread them around. It offers protection against losses that are unseen that could wipe you out in total if you put it all in one investment. And so, again, here's what Solomon is saying. Nobody knows the future. Nobody knows the future. And we're to make the most of the present. But that doesn't mean that we should avoid planning. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't avoid taking any kind of risk. Okay? I mean, in any investment, there's risk. I mean, even in the investment of yourself and other people. I mean, the more you love another person, the more you can get hurt. I've known people that have been in a relationship where they've really gotten hurt by the person they loved, and so they backed away and said, "I'm never, ever going to love anybody that much again." Now, they're not going to get hurt, but they're not going to know the joy of having that relationship that God wants us to have with other people where we truly and deeply love. And so, again, things happen. Everything involves taking risks, certainly in our investment. But God says, don't be paralyzed by that. Don't do anything. Do something. Think about it. Use wisdom to do it. Pray about it. I think it's absolutely okay, and we should, as Christians, pray before we invest in our money in any investment. I think God has a will for that, just like he does everything else in our life. And I think if God knows we're making a mistake, he'll shut the door. He will absolutely shut the door. And if we're listening to him, we won't invest in that particular instrument. And so he wants us to use the wisdom that he gives us. He wants us to use the wisdom that comes through prayer. All right, so verses 3 and 4. "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Okay? Now, we don't know if or what kind of misfortune may come. Okay? We don't. But what these verses are saying is, rather than worry about that misfortune and be paralyzed and not do anything, we need to keep working to be ready for whatever does come. Now, there are some things that sometimes we can predict is going to happen. And Solomon gives an example in the first part of verse 3. "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth." I mean, if we look up in the sky and we see a mass of dark rain clouds, When we see it, it suggests that it's going to rain. It doesn't mean it's always going to rain, but it suggests that the possibility exists that we're going to get a drenching. We're going to get a torn, just a lot of rain, like some of you guys up in this part of the county got yesterday. We didn't get quite as much down in Swartz Creek, but when I came up here yesterday morning, we had a lake out here on the front property. It rained a lot. And there were clouds. There were dark clouds before that rain came. And when we see dark clouds, there's a possibility that they will empty themselves on the earth, on the land, or on the ground. And so if a man sees those dark clouds and predicts, well, it's going to start raining, and it's going to start raining hard, that man would be wise to prepare for that rain. You say, well, how do you prepare for rain? Well, you shut your windows, for one thing. You make sure your ditches are cleaned out so the water has some place to run. Sometimes they can predict hurricanes, and you see pictures of people boarding up their windows. You see pictures of people gathering, you know, water and different food supplies because they don't know how long, you know, the electricity is going to be out. And so they prepare. And so there are some things that we can predict. And God says, when you predict that it's going to happen, it would be wise to prepare. Now, sometimes dark clouds come and they pass over and there's no rain. But in most cases, it doesn't cost you that much to prepare. What have you lost by preparing? Usually nothing. I mean, the preparations you make will serve you good sometime in the future. But it's better to prepare than just, yeah, there's dark clouds, it's going to rain, and just sit back and do nothing when there's some things that you can take care of. Now, some things are inevitable. In other words, you can't predict them, but you know they're going to happen. Solomon gives an example of this tree falling in the forest. He says it may fall toward the north or it may fall toward the south. Doesn't matter. When it's falling, it can't change directions. The tree can't. I mean, if it starts to fall south, the tree can't change its mind and say, well, I don't want to fall south. I'm going to change my mind and fall north. Tree can't do that. And he says, and this is really deep, listen. He says, when the tree falls, it's going to lay where it falls. The tree can't get up and move itself to someplace else and lay someplace else. If it falls in this spot, it's going to lie in that spot. It cannot change its positions. Now, both of those statements, the statement about the storm and the statement about the tree, are true. Okay? What Solomon is saying, don't be so consumed about predicting what's going to happen, and don't be so consumed about something you know is going to happen. We know that in the life of a forest, trees fall. Okay? I mean, it's in the life cycle of a forest. It's going to happen. We don't know when. We can't predict when it's going to happen. But we know sooner or later, trees are going to fall in the forest. And so what Solomon is saying, don't be so consumed by what you predict is going to happen or what you know is going to happen that you miss the present. Don't be so worried about the future, either about things you can predict about or about things you can't predict, that you use that as an excuse for doing nothing. And the next verse, he gives us two examples from agriculture that make this point. He says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. Back in his day, back in even in Jesus' day, the way they sowed is, you know, they didn't plow and plant a seed one at a time down the furrow. They would take handful of grain and just scatter them on the ground. Jesus referenced that when he told the parable of the different kinds of soils that those seeds fell into. You know, some were shallow and they couldn't take root. Some were in rocky places and some fell among the weeds, but some fell upon good ground. Well, so farmers sowed their seed. They scattered them. Now, if the wind's blowing, the farmer might worry about where his seed was going to fall. He may try to throw it over there in good ground and the wind blow. And so the farmer may say, well, if the wind's blowing, I'm not going to sow today. Well, if the farmer thinks every day the wind's going to blow, he won't plant. He won't sow. The same example, or different example, but again, in the agricultural realm, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So if a farmer sees, you know, ominous clouds in the sky, he's not going to go out and cut down his grain and take the chance that's going to get all wet and ruin in the field before he can gather it up and put it in the barn. And so if he gets up every day, if the farmer gets up every day and says, oh, it's going to rain today, he won't go harvest. And that's what Solomon is saying. Yeah, we can predict the weather sometimes. I mean, people go to school. We pay them a lot of money. They're on television. They try to predict the weather. You know, maybe they're right half the time. Maybe they're not. We can't predict the weather. We shouldn't become so worried about things that we know is going to happen. We know it's going to happen. We don't know when. But what Solomon says, don't get so consumed with it that you don't do nothing. Because a farmer that worries about the wind blowing or worries about the rain falling will not sow, nor will he reap. And if a person never does anything until they're absolutely certain of being successful, they'll never do anything. Never do anything. There's very few things, if any, in life that have certainty attached to it. Now, there's certainty attached to the things of God. God will keep his promises. But in this life, there's always risk. There's always a chance that we take. Again, we just need to gather the facts, not all of them, because we can never gather all the facts, and then, you know, make the best decision that we can. There's going to be times where we'll make the wrong decision. But we can learn from that. I never criticized when I had those people that were buying, scheduling that material from the suppliers. I never let any of my supervisors really criticize people for making a bad decision if they did it based on facts and a little bit of reasoning. Everybody's going to make a mistake. I mean, everybody makes a mistake. God knows we're going to make mistakes. We can learn from those mistakes. But if we wait until we're certain that we're never going to make a mistake to make a decision, you won't make many decisions. I won't make many decisions. Okay? I got to just tell you this. I went down Thursday and spent the day with my brother. We have sold my mom's house, and he had moved everything into the garage. And Thursday, he said, you got to come down and help me get rid of this stuff. So I go down Thursday morning. My dad was a pack rat when it came to tools and nuts and bolts and different things. If he thought he could ever use it in the future, he kept it. So I get there, and my brother is going through this jar of nuts and bolts. He's sorting it. This one looks good. I said, give me that jar. I threw it in the recycle bin. If we do it your way, we're going to be here a month. If we do it my way, we're going to get done in 3 or 4 hours. Now, his wife was there, and in this regard, she likes her brother-in-law a lot better than she does her husband. Because my brother will agonize over what to keep and what to throw out. And he has a section of the basement that's his, and it is chock full of stuff, and his wife puts a curtain around it so that she cannot see it. And I've often heard her say, why can't you be more like your brother? Just get rid of that stuff. So he let me be boss on Thursday, and we had the garage cleaned out in about 4 hours. Okay? Now, did I make a mistake? Did I perhaps throw something out that someday he might be able to use? Yes, in all probability, I did. But I told him, I said, Tim, if that happens, you can take your 29 cents, you can go down to Ace, you can buy that bolt, and you don't have to store it for 6 months, wondering if you'll be able to find it again wherever you put it. And so that's what these verses are saying. We'll make mistakes, but we need to decide. We don't need to let the fear of making a mistake paralyze us. Because if we do that, we'll never decide anything. Now again, this principle works when it comes to finances, but it works in every area of life. Okay? All right, quickly, let's go to the last two verses, 5 and 6. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So, we've talked about diversifying our investment. We've talked about being diligent and planning and being ready for things that might happen. And while we take the action, okay, while we take the action, we need to understand that behind every one of those actions should be an unwavering trust in God. Life is complicated. There are some things about it that we do not understand. In these two verses, Solomon gives us a couple of examples. He says, thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. That word knowest means to know with understanding. It means to know not just the facts, not just to know the data, but it means to know what those facts mean. It means to know how to use those facts and apply them to our life, apply them to the decisions that we have to make. Now, the Spirit, it could mean the human spirit. It could mean the Holy Spirit. But it could also mean the wind. Okay? There's certain mysteries associated with the wind. Remember, Jesus talked to Nicodemus about it in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a ruler. He came to Jesus by night. They had a discussion about life. One of the things that Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell when it cometh or whether it goeth. He said, he told Nicodemus, hey, the wind blows. You can hear it, but you don't know when it's going to come, and you don't know where it's going. There's a mystery associated with the wind. And so that's what Solomon is saying, if we use that word spirit for wind. He's saying, you do not know the path of the wind. You can hear it. You can feel it if you're out in it. I mean, you can see which direction the flag is blowing, but that direction can change at a moment's notice. You do not know the path of the wind. He gives us a second example. He says, you don't know how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. And so, an expectant mom. And we've learned a lot about how little babies develop in the womb. I mean, we've made a lot of advances, and they operate on little babies before they're born, and they can go in and correct different things that are wrong. But there's still a lot about it that we don't understand. I mean, try to explain to your little 4-year-old grandson how bones grow in the little baby that's in his mother's belly. Try to explain that. I couldn't. I told mine, I said, well, that's the work of God. Just like God made you, God's making your little sister, and he's given her bones. I don't know how they grow in there, but God does, and he's taking care of it. And so the point is, Solomon's point is, we have a limited understanding of the weather. We have a limited understanding of what goes on in the womb. How, if we can't understand that stuff, how can we understand the works of God who makes everything? How can we understand that? We have limitations. God doesn't. That verse says, who maketh everything. Everything exists because of him. And it's all under his control. Everything consists because of him, it says. And so we may want more information. We may want to know what's going to happen in the future. But even if we did, we wouldn't have the understanding how to use it. Because our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. He's higher than us. And so what we need to do is do what we know to do, okay? In other words, don't just set and worry about the future. Don't just set and do nothing. Use the wisdom that God gives. Pray about it. Do something. And then just leave the results to God. Because he's got a plan. And he is working that plan. And so, again, in verse 6, Solomon says, okay, get at doing what you know to do. So he says, in the morning, sow thy seed. Okay, go out in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do the same thing. Don't withhold your hand. Go to work. Work in the morning. Work in the evening. And again, it's not only talking about agricultural efforts, it's talking about every human effort that we make. Okay? Get at it. Don't sit back and wait for perfect information. Perfect information's not going to come. Again, use the wisdom that God gives you, pray about it, and then do it. Just do it. And Solomon says, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that. When the farmer goes out and sows in the morning, and he sows in the evening, he doesn't know which one's going to take root. Is the morning seed going to be the one that succeeds? Is the evening seed going to be the one that succeeds? He doesn't know. The message is, that's not our business, that's God's business. God's the one that gives the harvest. We're the ones that's supposed to do the sowing. And so he said, go out in the morning and sow, go out in the evening and sow. We don't know which one is going to result in success, and so we ought to give it our best whenever we do it. We ought to give our best to every opportunity that God gives us, because we don't know which opportunity is going to end in success. And he says, they both shall be alike good. Maybe all of them, maybe both of them will be good. And so we need to give our best to all of them. Again, Jesus, I think, teaches that same truth in the two parables that he told about the servants that was using their managing the goods of their master as their master was away. The first two in each story went out. They took some risks. They could have lost their master's goods, but they didn't. They went out and invested them. They used them and doubled their money, doubled the resources. And when the master came back, they were commended, they were rewarded. The two that were reprimanded, the two that were punished, were the ones that didn't try anything. They buried it. They hid it in a napkin. And the master said to the one that buried it, at least you could have done and put it in the bank, and I could have got some interest when I came back. You didn't even do that. And so again, everything we have comes from God. And he wants us to use it. He didn't give it to us to just hoard. He wants us to use it, using the wisdom that he's given us. Okay, so when we started out, I talked in open assembly about the Bible being a spiritual book, and I'm glad it's a spiritual book. I'm glad it tells us about God. I'm glad it tells us about sin. I'm glad it tells us how that sin separates us from God. I'm glad it tells us how we can get right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a practical book, and I'm glad it gives us principles that we can use in our life in this world. And so if we were going to sum up the things that we've talked about today, I'd do it by making 3 points, and I'll do this as I close. First of all, act sensibly. God's given us common sense. He gives us wisdom as we ask for it. Yet let's use it. Let's use it. Act diligently. So act sensibly, act diligently. We don't have all the answers. We can't foresee the future. Don't be so worried about the future that you just sit and don't do nothing. Act diligently. And then act faithfully. We can't understand everything that God does. I sure can't. I mean, there are things God does I don't even try to explain, because I can't even explain them to myself. But I trust him. I trust that God knows what he's doing. I trust that God will work things out for good. He has a purpose. And we just need to do what he's given us the opportunity to do, and do our best, and then just leave the results to him. And it works in our finances. It works in every other area of life as well. So thanks for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is not only a spiritual book, but a practical book that tells us how to live our life in this world. And I pray this morning that we'd listen and that we'd find some way to apply some of the stuff we've talked about this morning to our own lives. Help us to do that. Father, I pray you'll be with us in the service that follows as we talk about Jesus and what he's done for us on Calvary and what he offers as a result of that. I pray there'll be people here that need to receive him as their personal Savior. Just bless the service that follows. Thank you for the Sunday school hour we've had. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.